You can't pass a newsstand this week without seeing Jesus staring at you from the cover of Newsweek magazine. A torturous-looking crown of thorns sits on his head. His face and hair are covered with blood. He's looking downward and downcast. This is Jesus as portrayed in the new Mel Gibson film, The Passion of the Christ, which opens later this month. It is the latest image of Jesus to capture the imagination or provoke the fury of Americans. But this is certainly not the first time that this religious figure has seized the spotlight in the cultural life of the nation. In his new book, Jesus in America, Richard Whiteman Fox traces the history of Jesus as a cultural icon from the moment that Spanish explorers first set foot in the new land to the present. And he argues in America, Jesus is a cultural figure whose shape and meaning is constantly shifting. We'll be discussing Fox's new book today. Join the conversation. What does Jesus mean to you? Do you agree that he's not only a religious figure, but also a cultural hero? What role do you think Jesus played in American society? Our number here in Washington, 800-989-8255. That's 800-989-TALK. And our email address is totn@npr.org. Richard Whiteman Fox joins me now. Thanks for being with us.
You're welcome. I'm glad to be here.
When looking back on history and the history of religion in this country, I think Americans tend to think go first to the Puritan influence, but you point out the long prior history of Catholic missionaries in the New World who brought with them their own concept of Jesus.
Yes, Americans go to the Puritans first because I think historians have told them to go to the Puritans first. Really, the story of Jesus in America starts with the Indian-European encounter, as you say, in the 15th and 16th centuries. And the first real image of Jesus, I think, is that of the standard bearer for European civilization. And as the Indians experience that, of course, it's the European invasion of the Americas. And so there's a political role for Jesus from the very beginning. What's interesting and, of course, horribly ironic is that this very Jesus then performs the role of healer for many Indians who are made sick by the germs that are brought by Europeans, and those germs Europeans have some immunity to, but Indians don't. So there's a terrible cultural catastrophe for Indian Americans, and they turn, in some cases, ironically, to Jesus as a healer, the very message that the missionaries are giving them in order to try to cope with the physical devastation of the European arrival.
But there's also a division within the Native American world regarding this new savior image that's brought to them from afar.
Yes, indeed. There, first of all, are Jesuits in New France, and there are Franciscans in New Spain, and eventually in New Mexico. And, of course, then Puritans and Pilgrims in Massachusetts, Anglicans in Virginia, and so on. And Indians, I think, largely, although we don't really know much about what they thought, we only know what Europeans tell us they thought, we do know that a small number of Indians actually turned with some expectation toward the image of Jesus, but we know that lots of other Indians did not, and the famous Pueblo Revolt in New Mexico in the 17th century is a key instance of Indians not only rejecting the image of Jesus, but violently rejecting the image of Jesus, and telling Europeans that they're not welcome to bring this other savior into their Native American world.
So from the beginning, not only political, but also at moments capable of creating great controversy, even violence.
Exactly, yes. And I think the important fact to remember in thinking about different images of Jesus across American history, and my book tries to trace a great diversity of American Jesuses over four centuries, the important point to remember is that one image of Jesus does not replace another. We have rather continuous tracks layered upon one another. Mm-hmm. So there are multiple Jesuses at all times, and this is true from the very beginning, as I try to show at the start of my book. It's a Catholic and a Protestant experience from the very beginning of European settlement. It's not just Protestants followed centuries later by the Irish Catholics who arrived in the 19th century. There's a Catholic presence from the beginning, and that fundamental rift in the American population between Catholics and Protestants, which has become at times violent, as in, let's say, the Philadelphia riots of 1844, that rift between Protestants and Catholics, with much bridging at various times, nevertheless is, I think, the fundamental fact about Jesus in America. 80% of Americans today say they are Christian. Roughly half of those are Protestants, and roughly a quarter of those are Catholics. There's much development in the way Catholics and Protestants see Jesus, but there still is a fundamental difference.
And let me ask you, because you do make this argument that this sort of fundamental difference remains something of a cultural divide running through the culture even today. What maybe you can characterize that difference right from the beginning, the Catholic Jesus versus the mm-hmm. Puritan Jesus?
Yes. I think the best way to sum it up, and this does just remain true, I think, over four centuries, Catholics emphasize the real presence of the body of Christ. That is the way Catholics formulate the experience of the Eucharist. Taking communion is actually having access to the real presence of Jesus Christ. The emphasis on the bleeding body of Jesus, which will be obvious to anyone who sees the Mel Gibson film, this is very traditional Catholic. It goes back to the Franciscans in New Mexico in the late 16th, early 17th century. That Catholic Jesus is profoundly different from the preferred Protestant Jesus that is in America. It's mostly a Calvinist tradition, starting with the Puritans and then spreading out into the Congregationalists and Presbyterians and Baptists. And that Jesus is much more the living Word which is read in the Bible, the living Word which is spoken in the sermon. That presence of the living Word is what matters most to evangelical Protestants from the 17th century to the present.
You also write about the fact that different ethnic groups have brought with them their own image of Jesus, talk about the African American Jesus, which you call the most historically complex.
Right. The most maybe interesting area of historical research right now is on the details of the African American embrace of Jesus, certainly by the early 19th century and probably in some cases before that, in which there's a great deal of interaction that's being discovered between white and black Christians under slavery. So in a sense, slave Christians are already showing white evangelical Protestants in the early 19th century how better to worship Jesus. And whites are very quick at getting that there's something spiritually significant happening in African American Protestantism. And we think that there is a great deal of crossover influence between African American and white Christians, even under slavery. And then, just to summarize the African American Jesus in a nutshell, it would be that Jesus is not just Jesus, but Jesus incorporates a certain amount of Moses, that is, the leader of a people who will liberate the people, and they will get to the promised land. And we only have to remember Martin Luther King's final speech in Memphis to realize the power of this joining of Jesus and Moses, when Martin Luther King says, "I may not get there with you, but I've seen the promised land." And this is just a very important thing to remember. The African-American experience is distinctive, but that doesn't mean it's totally separate. It means that there's been mutual influence and mutual understanding of the importance of emotional religion and of really feeling the presence of Jesus on the part of white evangelicals as well as black Protestants.
You seem to argue that the figure of Jesus has been so dominant in this society, in this culture, that everyone has to find some identity and relationship to this icon, even non-believers.
Yes, I believe that's true. I think the power and persistence of the Jesus figure in America, and the key transition moment that made this possible, is the revolutionary period, where, unlike Europe, where many revolutionaries, that means just Democrats, they had to choose between Jesus and democracy, because Jesus was identified with the old regime, the church, the established church. The miraculous thing that happened here is that our great founding fathers understood you had to oppose the old regime, but you had to keep Jesus. So Jesus was made into a Democrat, a popular son of God, and he became, in a sense, the founder, the son as founder, the founding son of American independence, and that allowed Jesus to clear the hurdle of the revolutionary period, where in France and other parts of Europe, Jesus did not clear the hurdle of the revolutionary era. That then, I think, produced the evangelical expansion of the 19th century, the irony being that disestablishment at the federal level made possible a tremendous popular expansion of Christianity in the Baptists and Methodists especially. And so, yes, today 80% of Americans say they're Christian. Every American, whatever their background, has to deal with that fact somehow. And lots of non-Christians deal with it by feeling that Jesus is definitely a good ethical example to follow, and so there's a kind of secular devotion to Jesus on the part of many non-Christians. Other non-Christians, of course, feel that there's a kind of fanatical attachment to Jesus in the Christian population, and a kind of resistance to that force needs to be mounted. But in either case, everyone, I think, has to deal with Jesus just because it is such a prominent feature of American life.
Isn't it possible for those who don't believe in Jesus that he is simply a figure of minimal or no importance at all?
Sure. It's definitely true that some people don't actually think much about Jesus, but that's also true about many so-called Christians who will say, when pressed by a pollster, that they believe that Jesus is God or the Son of God, and indeed 70% of American adults say that, which always flabbergasts people in the rest of the world, at least the rest of the industrial world.
So in some sense, you can't understand America, you believe, without Jesus.
I do believe that, and I think that the key approach that we need to take if we're going to understand the cultural power of this Jesus symbol in America today is we have to pass through the actual belief of Christians. We can't just analyze this symbol as if it's sitting there floating in air the way other symbols like Lincoln or just Superman or any other kind of cultural symbol operates. This is a special symbol. This is a symbol that refers to an actual belief that most Americans hold dearly. They believe that they experience the presence of this person. And so my book tries to do justice to this inherited and always repeated in American experience devotion to the actual living presence of Christ. And that takes the Catholic form, the Protestant form. There's tremendous variation within Protestantism and today even within Catholicism.
We're going to just see if we can get a call in here before the break.
Good.
If I can interrupt
sure.
you for a moment. We're going to see if we can talk to Benjamin, who is in San Francisco, California.
Oh, thanks for taking my call. Yeah, I think Jesus became effete in European societies because those countries are so old and the church, both Protestant and Catholic, sort of muddied the waters for the conveyance of the truth of Jesus and the Gospels down to the rank and file members of Europe. And that's why he's a little newer here, because this country is so much younger. God forbid in time this country may also become effete with Jesus, just as European did. But I wanted to proffer forth the concept of a balanced view of Jesus, the Christ, namely the two Jesuses, who are one and the same according to scriptural authority and predicate. The first Jesus, we all know, is more than familiar with societies and cultures around the globe. This Jesus, obviously, is the suffering servant, the meek, gracious, patient, kind, and dying Lamb of God on the cross, as articulated in part by the prophet Isaiah.
I'm going to have to interrupt you. You have about 30 seconds to finish your comment.
Okay. So we're all familiar with the first Jesus. The second Jesus is in the book of Revelation, the wrathful Lamb of God, the judge, the king. He still has nail prints in his hands. Do you think that it would be good for societies to hear more on the second Jesus, the Jesus of the book of Revelation, as it changed?
All right, I'm going to ask you to hold that question
because
we're going to have to take it after the break. And when we come back, we'll be talking more about the history of Jesus in America and how his image has evolved with the times. We're taking your calls at 800-989-TALK. I'm Lynn Neary. It's Talk of the Nation from NPR News. This is Talk of the Nation. I'm Lynn Neary in Washington. We're talking about Jesus as a cultural figure in America. Our guest is Richard Whiteman Fox, a professor of history at the University of Southern California and author of Jesus in America, Personal Savior, Cultural Hero, National Obsession. Give us a call at 800-989-TALK if you'd like to join the discussion. Our email address is totn@npr.org. Mr. Fox, before the break, a listener had a question, a comment
yes,
I wanted you to respond to.
I do have a response to Benjamin. It's a great question because I think if we just return to the African-American experience for a moment, it's crucial to mention, as he did, that Jesus is not just a suffering servant, but is a vengeful judge. That is, he takes very seriously the sins of mankind and responds. And that has been an extremely important part of the African-American encounter with Jesus, the case of Nat Turner being a prime example. I think he also mentioned the idea of newness in the American Jesus, and this, I think, is terribly important for understanding the power of Christ in American civilization. It's the idea of the new birth, that is from John chapter 3 in the Gospel, the idea that with Jesus we can actually experience a second birth. And 40% of the American adult population claims to have had that new birth. So we have, I think, a nice correspondence between traditional Republican ideals in America of a new nation and a new democratic republic. Alongside that, we have this new birth, and the two traditions are braided together in America with tremendous explosive power.
As we said earlier, the Mel Gibson movie may be the latest, but it's definitely not the first film to cause controversy over its interpretation of Jesus.
Yes.
Producer, director, writer Norman Jewison is a veteran of many films, including Moonstruck, Agnes of God, and Fiddler on the Roof. His latest film is called The Statement. In 1973, his film, Jesus Christ Superstar, was creating similar commotion. Norman Jewison joins us now from his home in Los Angeles. Thanks for being on Talk of the Nation today.
How are everybody?
Very good, thanks.
Good.
How would you, first of all, how would you describe the Jesus of Jesus Christ Superstar?
Well, Jesus Christ Superstar was the first rock opera to deal with the New Testament, and I'm sure Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice were young British composer and lyricist, and they were inspired by the New Testament, and thought it'd be a good idea, I guess, to write an opera. I mean, because it is an opera. I mean, it has a very strong libretto, and it was considered at the time, I think, to be very blasphemous. I remember the BBC in London refused to play the record, the double album, on the air. But it was played in Boston, in America, and in its entirety one evening, and that's when it took off, and it never stopped, and it became, of course, a phenomenon.
I wonder if you can remind us of the controversy that Jesus Christ Superstar caused, because there are some similar overtones to what's going on today around the Passion of the Christ, although different. But people forget that there have been earlier controversies around film depictions of Jesus.
Well, there's always been controversy. How can you do a film, or how can you do any kind of theatrical interpretation of any religion without there being controversy? Of course there's controversy, because people have very strong ideas and fundamental ideas about their own particular religion. I've dealt with religious overtones, I think, in Agnes of God, which was a struggle between Catholic faith and Freudian logic. Fiddler on the Roof, which essentially deals a great deal with religion. The lead character, Topol Tevye, is a very deeply orthodox religious man who's bound up with all kinds of religious traditions. Some people understand that, some people don't, some people are offended. The fact that Jesus Christ Superstar dealt with very modern music and with very young people and essentially was based on the good, the bad, and the beautiful, I guess you could say. It didn't pretend, at least I didn't pretend when I made the film, to be making a deeply authentic religious piece. I was trying to stage an opera, a musical opera.
But even there were charges even then too of anti-Semitism.
Oh yes, it was branded by all kinds of organizations. Strangely enough, the Catholic Church embraced the film. It was shown for the first time to some journalists from the Observatorio in Rome, and the Vatican newspaper, and from representatives from the Vatican. I think there were six people in all. I screened it for the first time in London. I shot it in Israel. When that was finished, the screening was finished, they were overwhelmed. And although some of them did not speak English, it was clear that they were deeply moved by the film and accepted the opera as an opera, and felt that it glorified, from their point of view, in a very, I'm sure, very theatrical way, it was acceptable. I think that's what the studio involved was Universal Pictures in America, and they were concerned. No one seemed to be too concerned about the charges of anti-Semitism, which of course kind of shocked everyone, because in the beginning the film was very strongly received in America, and then of course came under attack from various Jewish organizations.
We've been talking about the fact that the various images of Jesus have emerged over time as sort of both products and reflections of the times that these images are created in. What do you think the Jesus of Jesus Christ Superstar said about the time in which that film was being made? How did it reflect that time? What did it say about that?
Well,
time?
I think it captured the imagination of millions of people all over the world. I think of all the films I've made, it probably had the strongest reaction, especially in Latin America and certain strongly Catholic countries. I think the film, because it was a musical, and because it was a very strong, strong score and extremely popular throughout the world, I think it carried with it a kind of a modern identification for Jesus, for the character. I think Christ, the character played by Ted Neely was the actor, and for the rest of his life, Ted Neely has played this role in a way. He has literally become that character and has, I think, performed in the stage version of Jesus Christ Superstar almost continually for the past 30 years or so. It's very strange. I think it was young. I think Ted Neely was very attractive and very he was a rock star, and this kind of interpretation of a young, dynamic, angry at times character, because you know he was anti weapons, he was anti gun, he was anti money, there was enormous scenes where he was smashing everything from American Express cards to travel posters simply because of the materialism of the secular world, almost.
He was very much a product of the 70s.
It was so. It was kind of a. It's such a young person's. You must remember Tim Rice was only 25, 26 years old when he wrote this.
Right.
I mean, they were young men. And they defended it brilliantly. I went to many debates. The Archbishop of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, he had a tremendous debate with a representative from the Anti-Defamation League in New York, and it was really astounding the amount of controversy that eventually started to rise up in such a way that it was the film was not nominated for an Academy Award and all of those things, and
Norman Jewison
won awards all over the world.
Thanks so much for being with us today,
okay.
Norman Jewison. Producer, director, and writer Norman Jewison is a veteran of many films, including the 1973 film Jesus Christ Superstar. His latest movie is called The Statement. He joined us from his home in Los Angeles. We are talking about Jesus as an American icon. If you'd like to give us a call, the number is 1-800-989-8255. And I wanted to ask you now, regarding Jesus Christ Superstar, you say in your book, Richard Whiteman Fox, that it was at that moment that Jesus became part of the sort of celebrity culture of America.
I think I would have told Norman Jewison this if I had had a chance. I just think his film is magnificent in this particular way, that it does a new job on celebrity itself. It helps us as Americans understand what celebrity is, because he gives us in Ted Neely's Jesus a Christ who is actually destroyed by his own celebrity. So we get, in a sense, a depiction of the downside of fame. This Jesus is destroyed by his own followers, in a sense. The crowd more or less consumes this Jesus, and he's driven to a kind of despair by the very popularity he engenders. And the Gethsemane scene in Jesus Christ Superstar is, in my mind, the greatest Gethsemane scene we've ever had on film, because it's this wrenching anguish on the part of Ted Neely trying to understand how he can possibly take another step forward in life given the forces that have conspired.
Are we at
him.
Another moment where we're seeing Jesus become a kind of pop icon of film? With how do you interpret what is happening now?
It's very hard for me to follow. I honestly am mystified by the alliance here between a large group of evangelical Protestants and this very conservative Catholic Mel Gibson. What's hard for me to follow here is that this old Catholic piety, the very same piety that I grew up with as a Catholic, this fixation on the suffering, bleeding, wounded body of Christ, this is the very iconography that evangelical Protestants have historically had the most trouble with. They have regarded this as
and now they are very much behind this film.
That's right. And I can tell you from personal experience that a large number of evangelical Protestants are really responding powerfully to this old Catholic iconography. And for a historian, this has to be mystifying.
All right, let's see if we can get to another call. Kate in Kansas. Hi, Kate. Go ahead.
Thank you. Not long ago, I had lunch with a friend of mine and walked in. She's someone who's very involved in politics. And she said to me, Jesus is so big. He is just so big right now. I can't believe it. And I thought, I think that Jesus would think that was hilarious.
Mm-hmm.
Because, what you were just saying was exactly what I thought as a person whose faith is the absolute rock bottom of all of my life. I look at this cultural phenomenon in evangelicalism and Catholicism, and it's so popular.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow I think the rest of the world, where there's so much more suffering, their faith seems very different to me.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to be the thing that sustains them rather than sort of the group you join.
Thanks
yes.
so much for your call, Kate.
Thank you.
And I just want to remind our listeners that you are listening to Talk of the Nation from NPR News. Richard Whiteman Fox, did you want to respond to that?
Yes, there is definitely something to what she's saying about the different kinds of Jesuses depending on how much suffering there is. But I once heard a very interesting comment on Mother Teresa at Harvard once was responding to a Harvard student who made that comment, and she said, you know, there's suffering here just as much as there is in India, right here in Cambridge. And I think she was adverting to the truth that there is an extreme mental suffering, there's an extreme physical suffering, and it doesn't at all denigrate one kind of problem over another. It simply points out that the Christian message is very powerful for people even when they're not physically suffering.
Here's another image of Jesus, another question from Steve in San Francisco by email. In some years, Jesus has been seen as a radical. When did this start? Who started it? Was Jesus seen as a radical in his own time?
It certainly depends on what you mean by radical, but I would say that in the early 19th century, the anti-slavery movement really embraced the idea of Jesus as a prophet and a social reformer. That got transposed in the 19th century into all kinds of radicalisms with secular as well as religious backing. The case of Eugene Debs is very important, the great socialist leader who was extremely devoted to Jesus and had a picture of Jesus on his jail cell wall when he was imprisoned after the Pullman strike and again during World War I. The labor movement is usually understood as very secular, and even when it was secular, there's much evidence that Jesus was venerated widely as a popular hero among urban workers in the United States in the 19th century.
And just with about a minute or so left before we have to go, I just wonder if you can just give us a sense of where this icon, this American icon, how would you define the Jesus of America in 2004? And especially in light of this controversy over the film, in about 30 seconds or so.
Right. Well, I would just point again to the tremendous diversity of Jesuses in America and the way in which they are in strange new formations at all times. And the strangest to me is this alliance between evangelical Protestants and conservative Catholics. That has political implications, of course, too. But I think the main point is simply that over history, Jesus must change, because he is, according to the Christian faith, fully God and fully man. And that means he will always change, inevitably, because our conceptions of what it means to be human will change. And therefore, our image of Jesus will change in response.
Thanks so much, Richard Whiteman Fox. Richard Whiteman Fox is the author of Jesus in America, Personal Savior, Cultural Hero, National Obsession. I'm Lynn Neary. It's Talk of the Nation from NPR News.